Well, how many of you guys went home this past week and you read through 1 Peter chapter 4? Did anybody do that? When I first started looking over 1 Peter chapter 4, it was really kind of a difficult chapter for me to get my mind around originally. And then, you know, I took some time away from it and I came back to it. And as I came back to it, it was like things just began to kind of jump off of the pages of this chapter. And what you'll find is that 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, is really like a gold mine. And as you read through it, as you study it, there are a lot of things that are going to stick out to us. And for me, you know, even though it was a tough chapter at first, as I began to go back to it and study it more, really, I think this may be my favorite chapter in the book of 1 Peter so far. And as we study through it tonight, I want us to go into it with the expectation that God is going to speak something to us through His Word. How many of you know that God's Word speaks? God's Word is not silent. And when we go and when we take the time to invest His Word into our spirits, it's going to speak to our spirits. It's going to do things with us. And the work that the Word does in our life, it's not a fruitless work, but it's going to produce something. It's going to produce something that's lasting. And so as we study 1 Peter chapter 4 tonight, let's just expect God to do some lasting work in us. Father, tonight we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You that the things that You are speaking to us today, they haven't lost significance over these many, many, many years, God, but they still ring true to us in our lives today. And Lord, as we read the words that Peter penned by Your inspiration to the churches of his time, God, I pray that You would speak these words to our heart in a way that nurtures us and changes us and brings us more into alignment with who You are. And Father, we just give You praise tonight. We ask that You'd be glorified by everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. So where should we start 1 Peter chapter 4? Well, let's start at the beginning. Why not? 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. And this is what it says. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And as I read that, there were a couple of things that stuck out to me, but occasionally when I'm reading through the Bible, I like to get a second perspective, take a look at it from a different angle. And so on this occasion, I actually went to the Message Bible, and I want to share with you tonight verse 1 and 2 from the Message Bible, because I think it gives a good little bit of clarity to it. And this is what it says in the Message version. It says, since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like Him. And I think we could probably just stop right there tonight. And if we could apply that, we would be doing really good. It goes on, though, and we're going to keep reading because that's what we're going to do. It says, think of your sufferings as a weaning from the old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. And I just love the wording of that, because for me, I get a picture of a two-year-old kid when I read this. And I don't know, has pretty much everybody here had a two-year-old kid at some point in your life? Okay. You understand that there's a level of me that comes with a two-year-old kid, and it starts when he's one, and it doesn't leave until he's 18, or older. But there are a couple of things that stuck out to me as we read this. And the first statement that I really want to look at and think about for a second is, it says weaning, that we should think of the suffering that we go through as weaning from the old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. And you think about it, that's true. I mean, if any of you have struggled with an addiction in your life, you understand that there was a point when you were separating yourself from that thing, and it was a weaning process, and that process was a painful thing. I mean, some of you I don't know exactly where you're at. Me, Coca-Cola, if I don't have it, I could die, I think. But I've never really tested the theory. All right? But I do know if I go a few days without it, you go through some pain, right? You go through some headaches. Chocolate for some of you guys, or girls probably. But, you know, you go through a painful process when you're cutting yourself away from something. And it's a weaning process. And as we look at the different types of suffering that we go through for Christ, a lot of times we can really just attribute those to the process of growing away from some things and growing up in some other things. The second thing that I saw here, and this is the one I really, really love, says, then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. And I don't know about you, but for me, I want what I want. You may not want what I want. I'm sure you want what you want, plenty enough. But a lot of times we let what our wants are tyrannize our lives. We follow our wants. We're dictated by our wants. The things that our flesh is screaming for, we follow those things. We become slaves to those things. And in the new life, what it's telling us is, as we begin to wean ourselves away, we'll learn to live our days free to pursue God's will over our own will. And for those of you who have just entered into this walk, what you're going to understand is there are days 5, 10, 15 years down the road where you'll find yourself trying to be ruled by your own emotions and by your own wants and by the things that your flesh wants. But what we need to do is come back and hold on to the things that God wants and allow Him to rule our lives, because your life will be ruled by something. And it's either going to be ruled by the tyranny of your own flesh, or it's going to be ruled by the Spirit of God. And so for us, you know, that's just an adjustment that we need to be conscious of all the time. Let's move on to verse 3. Verse 3 says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And there are a couple of words there I want to take a look at for a second. Lewdness is a word I've kind of always just passed over. And when I was doing this, preparing for this particular study, you know, I decided to look into it. And one thing you're going to find with lewdness is lewdness isn't just based on actions, okay? Lewdness is based on how you do those actions, okay? And so, for me, you know, you think of somebody who knows the wrong thing, and because it's the wrong thing, they're going to do it, and they don't care what anybody else thinks, they don't care what anybody else says. In fact, the worse this thing can make them look, the more passionate they are about doing these types of wicked things. And when we think about lewdness, you know, the picture we really get is of somebody who just wants to, you know, put outward as much garbage as they can through their lives. And it was telling us we need to leave that type of living. It's also telling us that we need to leave lusts. And it's not just talking about, you know, sexual types of lusts, but we're talking about all the different types of lusts that we can be captivated by and chase after. Tells us to leave behind drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. And as it goes, I mean, it's basically painting a picture of a lifestyle that's dictated by the flesh. It's painting a picture of a lifestyle that is ruled, kind of like we read in the second verse there, by what we want all the time. And it goes on, and in verse 4, it says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. How many of you came to Christ out of a home that was not a Christian home? How many of you, when you first began serving the Lord, people thought you were crazy? Okay? And that's the type of mindset that we're talking about here. And I know many of us have had experiences where the people who knew us you know, thought we just lost it. You know, they thought we had gone nuts. And they're looking at us thinking, how strange is it now that you won't even live according to the ways you've always lived? And for some of us, it meant laying aside some things that we were very passionate about in order to live for Christ. And people don't understand that. People don't understand when you begin serving the Lord and all of a sudden you're willing to lay aside your own wants and your own plans in order to pursue His purposes. Back in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, remember we had looked at, there was a statement there telling us that we need to be ready to tell people why we live our lives the way we do now. And that's the type of thing that you're going to find. You have opportunity in the midst of these times when people think you're nuts for living a different way to explain to them why it is you live the way you do. And again, it's not about being argumentative. It's about laying out the facts and saying, this is who I was and this is who I am and this is what Christ has done in me. As it goes on, or, you know, also in verse 4 here, one thing you got to realize is it's still likely that you will receive ridicule for living your life according to the ways of Jesus. You know, it's something that's probably going to be a part of your life all your life, unless you stay hidden in the church long enough that you don't know anybody who's not a Christian. But if you live in the life that you come in contact with people who aren't saved, a lot of times you're going to reach this type of ridicule. But verse 5 goes on to tell us a little bit about the way this works, and this is what it says. It says, they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And, you know, the NIME version, the Pastor Jake version, is basically this. God has your back. God has your back. And when you chose to follow Him, He was already aware that there was going to be tough stuff that came your way. He knew that people weren't going to understand. In fact, I think he understood it better than any of us, you know, because He came to His own and His own didn't even know Him. I mean, He came to the world that He created, to man that He created for relationship, and yet we didn't know Him. We didn't recognize Him. We thought, you know, who is this guy? And, you know, as we look at this, we realize that when we experience the same things, God has our back. He's going to be the one who defends us. He's going to be the one who stands up for us. And we don't need to take any of this into our own hands. But we let God take control of it, and we rest in Him. Verse 6 goes on. It says, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And, you know, as we just read those three verses, we read them all together because I like the thought all together there. But as we stop and we think about this, you know, what it's telling us here is, you know what? Everybody is going to die at some point. Okay, it's something that's going to happen to you. Verse 6 said, for this reason the gospel is preached also to those who are dead. That's not saying that we go and we preach the gospel to dead people, by the way. That doesn't do any good. Oh, the weird thoughts that run through my head. Okay, but it's talking about people who had heard the word of God, you know, people who had embraced the hope that we have and then happened to die. You know, and you know, what we're looking at is that men in the flesh all will die. We don't get away from that. Everybody's going to die. But what we do find is that when we follow Him, you know, and we live according to God and the Spirit, in other words, you know, we get separated from that eternal death or that internal separation from God. We come alive in the Spirit. Again, let's read verse 7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And as we look at this, something we need to keep in mind is that we need to live life knowing that there's a day coming soon when life as we know it is going to cease to exist. Okay? There's a time coming when life as we have experienced it, as long as we've lived, isn't going to be the way of things anymore. And because of that, we need to live our life in a way that's vigilant. We need to live our life in a way that is glorifying to God. And as we do, there are a couple of things that it tells us here we need to be devoted to. And the first thing that it tells us we need to be devoted to is prayer. And not just any prayer, but a vigilant prayer. This isn't the nice little headache prayer like, oh, God, I don't know what I'm going to do today. Okay, but this is serious prayer where we're coming before Him. And you know, we're taking a serious look at our lives. We're taking a serious look at the things that are going on around us. We're talking about prayer that impacts things. And, you know, as we live our lives in prayer, what you're going to find is that prayer isn't a one-way street. Okay? Prayer is a two-way street. And as we talk to God and as we give God a chance to talk to us, He will. Okay, and again, it's not going to necessarily be, you know, the angel of the Lord shows up and sits next to you on your couch, and you're like, where did you come from? But God speaks to our heart, and He speaks to our spirit. And as we pray and as we're vigilant, there are times when God is going to drop something in your spirit at just the right time, and you won't even maybe understand why it's there or why you need it, but you will understand, okay? The second thing that it tells us we need to be really serious about is loving one another. And I'm just going to read verse 8 again. It says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." And this concept keeps coming back up. I know pastors spoke about it several weeks ago on a Sunday morning. I think two other times during the book of 1 Peter we've mentioned this. You know, but that fervent love is talking about an active love. It's talking about a love that is hot. It's talking about a love that affects things. And how many of you understand that when you love somebody, that love will make up for just about any wrong? How many of you know when you love somebody, that love, you know, it can cover over just about anything. I mean, you talk about a fervent, passionate love for one another. It's the type of thing that can carry you beyond any boundary. It's the type of thing that can make up for a whole bunch of junk. And when we love each other in that way, what we find is that as a body, we go much further. As a body, we're much more effective in the world. And when we stop and as we realize that, you know, time is short. We have no idea when everything wraps up. But we do know that everything is going to wrap up. And as we live our lives, we need to be serious about prayer, and we need to be serious about loving one another and also having that same type of love for those around us who are outside of the kingdom. I mean, it's that fervent, passionate, active type of love that really tells us, hey, let's pull this person in. You know, let's show this person the way that God thinks about them. You know, let's love them in a way that's going to win them because they're seeing Christ's love reflected through us. Goes on in verse 9. And verse 9 is a standalone type of verse. It says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." And again, if you've ever seen a 2-year-old or a 5-year-old or a 7-year-old, you understand that a lot of times we can be kind of childish, too, when it comes to serving one another. I mean, you think about it, and I know for me, there'll be days when I'll come home and I'll sit down on the couch, and Laura will come and say, "Jake, can you help me, you know, can you help me do this?" Why? You ever done that? Vicky has. Wow. All right, well, there you go. Good thing that you have that fervent love. It's going to cover over that. You know, but a lot of times when it comes to serving one another and being hospitable to one another, it happens with some grumbling. It happens with some complaining. We kind of grudgingly will serve. And one thing I want us to understand as we read this verse is that it's not only important that we do a thing, but it's also important how we do it. And really, I think a lot of times how we do something will even trump how well we've done it. You know, you can serve somebody with all your heart, with a happy heart, and you can do a job that's the best you can do, but maybe it doesn't quite add up to some other person's work on a job. And yet having the right heart can make all the difference. You know, you can be trying really hard as a parent. You can be trying really hard as a husband or a wife. And, you know, doing it with all your heart, doing it joyfully, and still make some mistakes and still mess up. But doing it with the right heart can cover over a lot of that. Just, you know, and as we look at it, I think it really ties into that loving one another with that fervent love. You know, as we serve with the right heart, we can really change things, because it's just as important how we do it as that we do it. Verse 10. Now, verse 10, I've been kind of waiting for verse 10, mostly just because it comes after verse 9. In verse 1. Come on, you guys, it's Wednesday, laugh a little. Verse 10 says, as each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And what I want to point out to you is this. It didn't say here, if each of you has received a gift. It didn't say, because some of you have received some gifts. But it says, as each one has received a gift. First thing I want to point out is this. You have something that you can offer to the kingdom. You have something that you bring to the body of Christ. And again, you guys have heard me talk like this a lot by now. You're probably tired of it. But I want you to get this point very clearly. You are important to the body. You have a gift. God has gifted you in some way that he hasn't necessarily gifted me. He hasn't enabled me to serve in some of the ways that he's enabled you to serve. Okay? But as each one of us has received a gift, we need to do something with that gift. Do you understand that? You didn't have giftings given to you by God so that you could sit on them and hide them and, you know, put them in a closet and pull them out once in a while and say, hey, look, this is what I've got. Okay? You've been given a gift by the grace of God, so that you can use it. And it goes on, it says, minister it to one another. Okay? And it doesn't say sit back and watch Pastor Ray minister his gift to one another. But it says to minister your gift to one another. Okay? And, you know, when we think about that, I always think about Ephesians chapter 4 when I'm thinking about gifts. And there are a couple of qualifications, not really qualifications, but instructions that we're given in the proper usage of gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. And there are really two things that it tells us. It tells us that the gifts that God gives us are to be used for two purposes. And the first purpose is for the edification of the body. The second purpose is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And what I want you to understand is this. How many of you understand the concept of a false prophet? Okay? And most of the time when we think of a false prophet, we think of a prophet who says something that doesn't happen, right? But I think it's a little bit more than that, too. You know, a false prophet is also somebody who's using their gift in a false way. And so when they're using their gift in a way that isn't edifying the body of Christ, and they're using their gift in a way that isn't equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, they also are a false prophet. Does that make sense? Now, how many of you understand that you can also be a false teacher? And that doesn't just mean teaching something that is false. Okay? It also means teaching something in a false way. In a way that is not edifying the church, and it is not equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. You guys getting the picture here? You can have the gift of hospitality, and you can use it in a false way when that gift isn't edifying the church, and when it isn't being used to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You see where this is going? You've been given a gift, and you've been given it for a purpose. And the way it sums it up for us in 1 Peter chapter 4 is it says, minister it to one another. And by the way, we are one another, just so you know. And as we minister those gifts, what we should be seeing happen is the body edified because of it. And we should be seeing people built up by it and edified and equipped for the work of the ministry through it. It goes on to say that we're doing this as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And how many of you guys know what the manifold grace of God is? because I had no clue what the manifold grace of God is. Now, Pastor Ray probably already knew what the manifold grace of God was. I thought I knew what the manifold grace of God was, and then I sat down and I decided to look up some words. The word manifold that's used here is the word poikilos. Okay, it's a Greek word. And you know what poikilos means? It means various sorts or various colors. The manifold grace of God is talking about various sorts and various colors of grace. Okay, and it goes on, and I looked up the word grace because, you know, I don't know about you, but from my background, we grew up understanding that grace is, what is it? Grace. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Okay, well, that's not what grace is talking about here, for the record. I looked up the word grace, and the word grace has become one of my favorite words now because the word grace is charis in the Greek. And this is what it means. First definition for the Greek word charis: that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness, such as having a grace of speech. Okay? What we're talking about here is this. Yes, grace, in this case, is God's unmerited favor towards our lives, but it's an expression of his unmerited favor because he has given us manifold grace. He's given us various types of ways that we can do something in a way that is going to afford joy and is going to be pleasurable and is going to bring delight and sweetness and charm and is going to be lovely. You know what that means? If you're really good at something, it's probably because God has given you his manifold grace in that area. And it was unmerited. You didn't earn it. It was a gift of God. Okay? But as we stop and we look at that, it changes the way we look at this next verse. In verse 11, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did I add an extra ever? Oh, good. Anyway, we stop and we look at that, and it tells us, if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. In other words, if you're going to do something for God, do it according to the ability that God gave you. Okay, don't do it according to the ability that God gave me, because I have a hard time with the ability that God gave me. All right? Do it according to the ability that God gave you. And realize that the ability that God gave you isn't measured against the ability that God gave me. All right? It isn't measured against the ability that God gave Billy Graham. It's not measured against the ability that God gave Bill Gates, unfortunately. All right? But the ability that you've been given by God, that's what you minister with. And the thing that happens is this. When you minister according to the ability that God gave you, it forces you to do a couple of things. First thing is it forces you to acknowledge God in everything you do. You know? And this the result of it is that God is glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So when we do things and when we minister according to the abilities that God has given us, and I've always kind of thought of it like this, we all get to reflect Christ in a different way. Doesn't mean that every one of us makes Christ look different. Okay, that's not what I'm saying, but we're looking at him from a different angle. We get to show people a full picture, a more full picture of Christ when we're all demonstrating him together. Okay, it's that whole body concept again. Anyway, let's move on to verse 12. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, or fiery trial with, or, good night, I can't read tonight. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Verse 12, you know, doesn't this sound a lot like the things we were hearing Louis Giglio say a few weeks back? He was reminding us that sufferings do come, trials do come. You know, and we can't just look at it when something bad happens or when times get tough and say, well, this is so strange. Why would things be tough? You know, why would things be difficult? We realize that Christ suffered some things that didn't make a lot of sense to us either. Verse 13 says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And really what that's saying is, you know, when we're partakers with Christ's suffering, we also get to be partakers of his joy. When we suffer things for Christ, we also have a great confidence because we know we also get to experience his joy and his reward. Verse 14 goes on and says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. And just, you know, a quick thought. If you're reproached for Christ's name's sake, you're blessed. That's what it told us. If we're reproached for him, we're blessed. And as we move on, verse 15, it takes us to a thought that it's kind of occurred a few times as well in the book of 1 Peter. This is what it says. It says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Again, Peter's telling us all suffering isn't the same. He's saying if you're a murderer, the suffering you're going through, that's not going to bring glory to God, and you're not going to be, you know, an heir with Christ and his reward because of the suffering you went through, because you were a murderer, or because you were a busybody. In fact, that suffering is its own thing. And if you do dumb stuff, you are going to suffer because you did dumb stuff. You understand that? Good. We should teach this to everybody. All right. Anyway. Okay. It's not the same as when we suffer for Christ. And there are a lot of things that we can do that are going to bring suffering upon ourselves. But when we suffer because we've decided to live our life according to the way of Jesus Christ, that suffering is in a category of its own, and it brings blessing. As we go on, verse 16, it says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And, you know, the picture that we see here is really a picture of God being faithful to his own word and to the instructions that were given throughout his word, because it's telling us here that God's going to deal with his own house first. And that's not talking about us all being perfect people. Okay, it's not saying if you make a mistake, God is looking to squish you. God doesn't squish us for making mistakes. But what it is saying is that if we represent him, we need to live a life that is something that looks like him. Okay, it means that as we live our lives, and if we want to live it in a hypocritical sort of way, God's going to deal with that first. Okay, he's not going to go deal with a sinful world before he deals with a sinful church. Does that make sense? And so as we look at that, you know, we see him giving us that type of an example. I mean, in the letter written to Timothy, what we see is the instruction given for a bishop or for an elder in the church is to deal with your own house first. Okay, and that's what God's saying here. I'm going to deal with my own house first. And so as we live our lives, realize that we do live a life that's accountable to God. And God will not let his church give the world a false impression of him. Does that make sense? So, anyway, that is 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, tonight we thank you for your word. And we thank you that as we read your word, we find that we have a place in the work that you want to do. And Lord, we're thankful that we do get to live with your manifold grace in our lives. And Lord, as you live through us, God, as the life that we live to the flesh is gone and now we live a life for you, God, I pray that you would use us in a way that would impact our world. God, I pray that that we would use our gifts in a way that is going to build up the church, is going to edify your church. And Lord, teach us to use those gifts to equip people for your ministry. God, we thank you that you've made a place for us. You've made us a part of what you want to do. And Lord, I just give you praise for that. And I pray that as we go into the rest of this week, that you'd go before us. God, I pray that your favor would go with us, and that you would just, you'd be blessed by our lives, the way we live this week. In Jesus' name, amen.